Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Am I being threatened? A Nerf dart on the pulpit? Did some of you come with your Nerf shooters? Good morning again. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 12th chapter. Acts chapter 12. While you're turning there, maybe take you back to high school and literature class. You might remember something about the Greek epic poem, The Odyssey, by Homer. It chronicles the trials and travels of King Odysseus, who, after the fall of Troy, tried to make his way home, but he and his crew had angered Poseidon, the god of the sea. So Poseidon did everything he could to obstruct them, which took them 10 years then to find their way home. Meanwhile, back home in his kingdom of Ithaca, his son, 20-year-old Timotheus, or Telemachus I should say, is trying to manage the kingdom. He's trying to keep his mother's suitors at bay, who are opportunists, and he's trying to find his missing father. That's a pretty big job for a 20-year-old. But assisting this young, inexperienced prince is an old family friend, a man by the name of Mentor. Now, in the 18th century, this word entered our language to refer to someone who serves as a trusted guide, an advisor to someone else. A mentor is an individual who takes another under their wing and steers them in the right direction, helping them realize their potential. Now, if you think about it, in a sense, Jesus was not just a teacher to the apostles. He was a mentor to them. He took them with all their rough edges, and he spent years with them, teaching them, guiding them, being an example to them, giving them the tasks of increasing responsibility, and generally polishing off those rough edges, giving them purpose and direction in life. Now, part of being a follower of Jesus is to imitate Him. Actually, that's most of what being a follower of Jesus means. Not just part. To imitate Him and reflect Him in our lives. And we're to imitate Him in the role of mentor as well. As you and I increase in maturity, in understanding, in knowledge, in experience, we are to help nurture and guide those who are younger in the faith as they grow in Christ. An example of that can be seen in the case of a first century disciple by the name of John Mark. Now, we first read of John Mark just in passing in Acts 12, verses 12 and 13. When an angel rescues Peter from prison, the first place Peter goes is to the house owned by Mark's mother. Beginning in verse 12, when this had dawned on him, Peter, that he actually had escaped from prison and he wasn't just dreaming it, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. And we know from Colossians 4 and verse 10 that this Mark was a cousin to Joseph the Encourager, otherwise known as Barnabas. And we know from Acts 4, 36 through 37, that cousin Barnabas was a landowner from the island of Cyprus of the tribe of Levi, to whom the Israelites would offer tithe. Now, when we couple that observation with the fact that Mary's house was gated, had a servant responsible for manning the gate, and was large enough for a group of people from the church to meet in, all of that suggests that Mark came from a financially comfortable family. We encounter him again at the tail end of Acts 12, verse 25. Earlier, Luke had told us that a famine would hit the region of Judea particularly hard during the reign of Emperor Claudius. So a prophet from Jerusalem named Agabus had warned the Christians in the Syrian city of Antioch that this famine was coming. The Christians in Antioch pooled their resources and sent financial aid to the church in Jerusalem through Barnabas and Saul, later called Paul. That's all in Acts 11:27 through 30. Now, we don't know how long Barnabas and Paul remained in Jerusalem after they delivered their benevolence funds, but when they finally returned to Antioch, verse 25 says, Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So Barnabas and Paul have decided to take John Mark under their wing and mentor him. At some point after their return to Antioch, Acts 13, the first five verses record how the first full-blown mission to the wider Mediterranean world began. Beginning in verse 1, in the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now, Cyprus, we've already discovered, was where Barnabas was originally from, so it makes sense that that would be the first place they would go, because he likely still had relatives and other contacts there. But we see from this text that John Mark accompanied them as their helper. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, this word is translated as either guard or officer, although in Luke 4:20, it's the word used for the servant in the synagogue in charge of the scrolls. The common meaning of this term is this person isn't in a leading role, rather they're in a supporting role that enables the leaders to do their job better. So John assists Barnabas and Paul as they preach their way across the island of Cyprus. There at the other end, they board a ship for southern Turkey, the region of Pamphylia, when something curious happens. Verse 13, Acts 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we are never told why John Mark pulled out and went home, not even halfway through this mission. But whatever the reason, it caused problems down the road. Now, if we fast forward a couple of years, based on the internal chronology in Acts and in Paul's letters, we find Paul and Barnabas, they've wrapped up that mission, they're back in Antioch, they've been there for a while, and they start talking about returning to the churches they had established on that first trip of theirs. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas, according to verse 37, thought that was a great idea. And he thought he had another good idea too. The encourager wanted to invite John Mark to rejoin the team. Paul, however, disagreed. Verse 38 of Acts 15. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, the word Paul used here that's translated deserted in the NIV, it's a strong word with negative connotations. When used in a spiritual context, it refers to someone committing apostasy, abandoning the faith. Now, Paul isn't accusing John Mark of abandoning the faith, but he is accusing him of running out on them, leaving them in a difficult spot, and more importantly, of abandoning the work of taking the kingdom message to the lost. Paul was absolutely done with this young man. He wrote him off. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not simply have a mild difference of opinion on this matter. The word picture the original language conveys is that Paul did not believe that the suggestion to bring Mark along was even worthy of consideration. No discussion necessary. The result was what many English translations call a sharp disagreement in verse 39. Now the underlying Greek word there, paroxysmos, gives us our English word paroxysm. Now that's not what you use to color your hair. You know, that's a violent fit, is what a paroxysm is. This word only shows up four places in our Greek Bibles. The two occasions in the Old Testament are Deuteronomy 29:28 and Jeremiah 32:37. And it's used for when God, in His, and I quote, anger and fury and great wrath, drove the Israelites from the promised land at the point of a sword. Clearly, Paul's disgust with John Mark was intense. So intense, he was not even willing to consider giving John Mark a second chance, and he didn't want to discuss it. Nothing to discuss. This resulted in a very ugly fight with Barnabas, a man who once risked his own reputation to give Paul a second chance. Remember that from Acts 9? Their conflict was so bitter, they broke up the team and went in separate directions. Look at verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers in the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They went in opposite directions. So who was right and who was wrong? Well, on one level, Paul and Barnabas were both wrong for letting their emotions boil over to the point of matters getting out of hand, bringing a violent end to their relationship. They both share the blame for that. However, there is evidence that they later reconciled, but that's another lesson. Today, I'm more interested in the mentoring relationship they had or didn't have with John Mark and whether Paul was right to write him off, or Barnabas was correct to give him another chance. Now, some people say Paul was in the right. They say that because the text says that when he and Silas left, they were commended by the brethren. It doesn't say that about Barnabas leaving. And maybe in the short term that view is correct, but the long view and hindsight suggests to me that Barnabas chose the better course. Now, I do suspect he agreed with Paul that it was wrong for John to bail on them during that first trip. But Barnabas, the mentor, isn't going to let a bad call define John Mark for the rest of his life. Jesus gives us all second and third and fourth and fifth and keep counting chances. As we heard from the scripture reading, a prophecy about him. When he comes across a bruised reed, Jesus won't snap it off. He'll bind it up. When he comes across a smoldering flame, he's not just going to blow it out, be done with it. He's going to add fuel so it can burn longer and brighter. That's what it means to keep giving us opportunities, keep giving us chances. So Barnabas, just as Jesus would not break a bruised reed, is not going to break the reed of John Mark. He's willing to keep mentoring him. He's willing to help him work past his mistakes, helping him grow as a disciple. What then was the end result of Barnabas' patient mentoring of this irresponsible quitter? Now most of you know the rest of the story, right? You know that years later, the Apostle Peter referred to Mark as his spiritual son, 1 Peter 5:13. And as early as the 2nd century, it was said among the churches that Mark had taken Peter's recollections of his walk with Christ and put them down in the gospel that now bears his name. You know how Paul tells the Christians in Colossae that if Mark shows up there, they're to welcome him, Colossians 4:10. And in a letter to his friend Philemon, Paul tells Philemon that Mark is Paul's fellow worker. Now this is after the desertion, folks. Years after the desertion. And now Paul sees Mark as his fellow worker. But the most powerful testimony of all comes from a letter Paul wrote to another young man he'd been mentoring for decades. A young man by the name of Timothy. In the very last letter we know of that Paul wrote, while he was languishing in a Roman dungeon awaiting his execution. He's on death row. It's over. He gets out a letter to Timothy. And in that letter, which is often seen as his last will and testament, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Do you hear that? Paul is going to die. What's one of the last things on his mind? I need Mark. Get him and bring him. He's helpful to me. What a night and day difference between having such a violent reaction that he wouldn't even discuss it with Barnabas and broke up the team, to where now he wants Mark at his side when he faces his end. I want to ask you, family, what made the difference? What do you think was one of the primary factors in the change of Paul's attitude toward Mark? And Mark the quitter becoming, I need Mark. He's helpful to me. May I suggest to you that what made the difference was Barnabas. Barnabas giving this young man a second chance and continuing to mentor him. He found a bruised reed and he didn't break it off. He patiently worked to bind it up, which allowed Mark to outgrow his immaturity and outgrow his irresponsibility, become a vital disciple in the first century church. Spiritual son to Peter, helper to Paul. That was then. What does that have to do with you and me now? Well, the truth is, within this church family is someone who may not be younger than you on the calendar, but is younger than you in the faith. Someone who's rough around the edges, like John Mark was, and like each one of the apostles were when Jesus first called them. Within this church family is someone needing a more experienced brother or sister in Christ to take them under their wing, to nurture them along, guide them, Mentor them. Give them that second, third, fourth, fifth, however many times it takes, chance. Just like Christ would. Someone who will help them reach their potential in the Lord, like Barnabas helped John Mark. I guarantee you there's someone here needing that. More than one. My question for you is, are you looking for them? Are you mentoring someone in the faith? And you might say, whoa, 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 I can't do that. I need mentoring. We all do. We all do. But just because I need mentoring doesn't mean I can't mentor someone else. Because no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, in your faith walk, there is someone with less experience, less understanding, less maturity than you. Unless you're just standing dripping wet straight out of the baptistry, maybe. If you don't have someone you're mentoring in the faith, you need to find that someone, because that is how we imitate Christ. Christ was a mentor, therefore we need to be mentors. And so I ask you to start praying, asking the Lord to direct you to someone who needs you. And in doing that, don't for one moment believe Satan's lie that no one needs you and you have nothing to offer someone else in the faith. That's just baloney. God has given you something He wants you to share. Now just as I need a mentor, I can't mentor everybody because, quite frankly, I'm difficult to get along with. But you know, we each have, God made us different. We don't only look different, we have different temperaments, different personalities, different passions. I don't have a passion for baking, for example. I do have a passion for eating whatever's baked. So see, it works out as a harmonious relationship. God has given you something and given you a perspective and given you a temperament that is what someone else needs in a mentor. So be in prayer. Starting today, if you're not already mentoring someone, starting today, be in prayer to God, asking Him to guide you to someone you can encourage in their faith and that you can help along their journey. If you're already mentoring someone, good for you. Don't give up on who you're mentoring. You never know how things will turn out for them later if you don't give up. One of my prayers is that we grow into a family of mentors, each encouraging one another in our faith, in our journey, helping each other to deepen our relationship with the Lord, grow in our faith, and better reflect Christ in our lives. And be the kind of people that don't blow out sputtering flames, snap off bent reeds, patiently loving, bind them up, fuel their flame. Please think on these, family, pray on these things. Go back and spend this week reflecting on the life of John Mark, his relationship with Paul and Barnabas, how things turned out. And then see if you can't be a Barnabas to someone else. We'll come to a time at our assembly that we set aside for sharing. Maybe that you're struggling in some area in your faith walk and want the prayers of all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you have a praise to share. Maybe you want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you in spite of who you are. Who loved you in spite of how you behave. Died on the cross for you and wants to give you eternal life. And you want to know how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. We'd be happy to open up the Word of God and show you how to do that. If you have any need, we invite you. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. You can come down front here and I'll visit with you and share what you want shared with the family. Or after services, pull anyone aside and talk to them and have them pray with you. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight with